short time that we have tonight, and help everyone to listen carefully, and help me as I preach that I'd be filled with the Spirit and that I would not be preaching in the flesh. And in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Now in chapter number 34, the Bible says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it." Now turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Keep your finger in Isaiah 34. We'll be back here. But he says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it." Now, God wants all of the nations and all the people in this world to hear His Word. That's the first thing He's saying here. Now, of course, the famous verse, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," commonly known as the Great Commission, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hey, it's God's desire that every person in this world hear the gospel. Now look, everybody's not going to get saved. We're going to get the whole city of Phoenix saved. Never going to happen. You're never going to get everybody saved, because broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But God wants everybody to at least hear the gospel and at least have a chance to be saved. Many people do not ever in their whole life hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, everybody in this world at some point in their life is going to hear the name of Jesus, is going to hear something about God or salvation or the Bible. But if they don't get saved, if they don't hear a clear presentation of the gospel, what good is it going to do them when they go to hell because they didn't get saved, because they never even understood the gospel? I mean, they knew that Jesus died on the cross, but they didn't know that it was by grace through faith. They didn't know that it was free. They didn't know the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why it's our job to be sure that everybody at least gets a chance to hear the gospel clearly presented so they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you say, why did I go to Norway? Why Norway? Why go all the way across the world? Because there's 4.6 million people there, one good church. One church in that country, and I went there to go soul winning, to knock on doors. I knocked doors all day long. Every day I was there, I was out knocking doors, soul winning. We had 10 people saved. Hey, I think that brings glory to God that 10 people got saved in a country that's going to hell. And the whole country's practically going to hell. Why? Because of their state Lutheran, phony, lying, baby baptizing, phony, idolatrous church that's taken them to hell. But at least, you say, well, you only had 10 people saved in all those hours and hours of sowing. But you know what? Other people than the 10 at least heard. At least they heard. And, you know, this church and this pastor over there is going to keep on, you know, knocking the doors, winning people to Christ, and so forth. In a country that, yes, it's hard to get people to listen in Norway. Yes, you get the door slammed for 5-6 hours straight. But hey, God said, I want every nation to hear the gospel. And so he says in this verse, "Come near ye nations to hear." Now look, if you would, at Luke 8:18. God's commanding us to listen. He's commanding people to hear what He's saying. Look at Luke 8:18, a great verse about listening and hearing what God has to say. In Luke 8:18, the Bible says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Now, what's that saying? God is saying that you need to be very careful how you listen to His Word. Because He said, if you don't listen, He said, you'll even begin to lose the things that you do know. He says, take heed how you hear. And you can't separate these two thoughts, because this is one sentence, one verse. Take heed how you hear, for, which means like because whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. If you come to church and sit there and don't listen, you will walk out the door knowing less than when you walked in. you'll begin to lose what you do know. And so it's vital that you listen and learn. If you don't constantly hear God's preaching in church, or if you don't constantly read God's Word in the Bible, in your personal Bible reading, you'll begin to lose knowledge. Truthfully. You know that as time goes on, like, for example, if I spoke a foreign language and I never used it for years and years, I would forget how to speak that language. There are people who've grown up, literally, if we were to take you and put you in another country and you had no exposure to English and didn't speak English for the next 10 years, you would begin to forget how to speak English. It seems unbelievable, doesn't it, that you would forget how to speak English? But it's true. My wife grew up in Hungary till she was 8 years old, and yet today she could not speak fluent Hungarian. I mean, she speaks Hungarian, but she struggles with it. Because of the fact that she has not listened to it, because she hasn't spoken it. And so if you get out of church, you get away from God's Word, you get away from the Bible, you'll begin to lose knowledge. And even when you're in church and you're not listening, God is not going to bless you when you're not listening in church. You're going to begin to lose knowledge. You're going to know less than when you walked in because you're refusing to listen to what God has to say. And the Bible, look back at Isaiah 34, what the Bible says is, him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God speaks in the local church. And if you're not here in church, you're not hearing what God is saying. You say, well, we listen to you preach. Right, but what am I preaching? God's Word. And God's Spirit uses preaching, uses the Bible to speak to you. And if you're not here, you're not going to hear it. That's why He says, come near, ye nations, to hear. Hey, in order to hear God's Word being preached at Faith Forward Baptist Church, you have to come near. Right? You got to get in the car, you drive to church, and hear what God is saying. Hear what the Bible has for you today. Hear what you need to learn in the preaching. And you say, well, I'm just going to listen to the tape. I'm going to listen to it on the internet. Hey, God speaks to the church, which is an assembly of people. There's something about being here. You get more when you're here. It's true. Right. When you're here, see, right here with us is God in this room. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so when we're here meeting together, hey, Jesus Christ's Spirit is in this assembly speaking to the hearts of those that are here. Being here is where God's at. You come near to hear. Come near to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Come near to the Sunday morning service. Come near to the Sunday night and the Wednesday night to hear what God is saying. God wants to say something to you, and if you don't hear it, you're going to know less than you did last week. I don't want to know less. I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want to learn everything I can about the Bible. And so you say, well, do we have to come to church 3 times a week? Hey, you don't have to come to church at all for all I care. But if you don't come, you're going to miss what God is saying. Come twice a week. Come once a week. Come once a month. Come once a year. Hey, I'm going to be here every time the doors are open because I don't want to miss one word of what God is saying. There's something special about being in church, being near to God's house when the preaching is happening. He says, and hearken ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. God wants the world to hear, every nation, every people, every human being on this earth to hear the gospel that glorifies God. He says in verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. Of course, indignation means anger. And his fury, another word for anger, upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. And their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with blood. It's a really graphic description, isn't it? And he says, and all the hosts of heaven, now watch this verse, tell me what this sounds like. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now doesn't that sound familiar? Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6. And it should sound familiar for 2 reasons. Number 1, because it's in Revelation chapter 6. And number 2, because you might have heard the famous song. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Right? The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so. Right? Remember the song? It is well with my soul. Talks about this. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and we'll see it here. It says in verse number... And when he had opened the... verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. We just read about that in Isaiah. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, you can say there, but it said in Isaiah 34:4, all their hosts shall fall down, talking about the host of heaven, the stars, as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree, right? Look at the next verse in Revelation 6. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, look at Matthew 24, if you would. Flip back in your Bible to Matthew 24. And we'll find the same event described again, the day of the Lord. Matthew 24. And the Bible pretty much describes the same thing, beginning verse number 29. Matthew 24, 29, the Bible reads, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Exactly what it described in Revelation 6 when the sixth seal was opened and the sun and moon darkened, stars fall from the sky. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Who's that? Jesus Christ. In heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Remember, they were crying out to the rocks and mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And so they're wailing and mourning and weeping because they see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. And it says, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's going to gather up. Elect means those that are saved. Those that are Christians. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against it, right? God's elect. Those who are saved. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you think that the elect is referring to the Jews, you're wrong. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. He says, so then, what shall we say then? That the Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. So the election is the opposite of Israel in Romans chapter 11. And so no, we're not talking about the Jews. We're talking about the saved Christians, some Jew, but mainly Gentile believers, who are gathered up from one end of heaven to the other. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, God said. And he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know exactly what day or hour, but we know it's going to be immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun and moon will be darkened, and then, you know, the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just park it right here and just grind my axe right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, I just have to get this out of my system every once in a while. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's the greatest passage on the rapture, right? The most famous passage that you'll hear about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read it together quickly. It says in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's saying, I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope when a fellow believer dies and goes to be with the Lord. You can have hope because he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. He said, so he's saying, you don't have to mourn like those who have no hope, because one day when Jesus comes back, he will bring your loved one with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, right? This is the rapture. The trumpet sounds, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So what's the comfort? That your lost, that your saved loved one, you will see them again one day. That's the comfort, right? But, look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. See, don't stop reading there. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So, is it just me, or is he calling the rapture the day of the Lord? I mean, I didn't make that up, did I? Because he said, look, you know, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain. And he says, but look, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's talking about the day of the Lord, what we just read about, Jesus coming across with a trumpet. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So the same day that we're going to be raptured, right, and the trumpet sounds like sudden destruction is coming upon the unbelievers who are left behind. And he says, you know, we're not in darkness that that day should overtake us as a thief, in verse number 4. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let me tell you something. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Did you hear that? That's in the book of Joel. That's in the book of Acts. Before the day of the Lord. Before the rapture. Let me tell you something. The sun and the moon are going to be darkened and right. The stars are going to fall out of the sky. And nobody's going to be asking Tim LaHaye, where is everybody? Where is everybody? What happened? Well, let's see. The sun and moon just darkened. The heavens rolled back like a scroll. Jesus Christ came in the clouds. A trumpet sounded. Oh, I wonder what's happening. I wonder what's going on. That's it. But, you know, these phony Hollywood movies and the phony charismatic movement with their secret rapture, it's a lie. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it right here. And look, it's pretty clear, my friend. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and moon are darkened, Jesus comes in the clouds, and so on and so forth. Then he begins to pour out his wrath. Now, does God pour out his wrath before the rapture? No. Before the rapture, it's going to be the Antichrist, it's going to be persecution. And look, we're heading toward, all the signs are there, of a one-world government.
That's right.
And a one-world religion. And a one-world financial system. I mean, we are there. Haven't you heard about all this? Oh, the world economy. Everything's about the world economy, the world community. We're all in one big happy family. Because we're moving toward a one world religion and a one world government. And when the Antichrist will rule this whole world, he says, when they shall say peace and safety, world peace, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so that's what's going to happen. And I don't want to preach the whole sermon on that, but I just had to put that in there because the Bible's so clear on this stuff. And yet our tradition sometimes can be more powerful than what the Bible says because we don't want to just read it and face what it says in Matthew 24, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, in Revelation 6, in Isaiah 34, in Isaiah 13, and elsewhere, Isaiah chapter 2, and so on and so forth. But back to Isaiah 34, I don't want to get all hung up on that. But look down at verse 8, okay? Because we just read about the heavens being rolled back as a scroll, just like in Revelation 6. And look, the person who wrote, say, oh, I can't believe you say that. That's what the person who wrote, "It is well with my soul," believed. Because they said they were looking forward to the day that the clouds would be rolled back as a scroll and the trump would sound. Okay? And that's when the sixth seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6, immediately after the tribulation. Okay? So they believed the same thing. Because nobody believed in this pre-tribulation secret rapture until like 100 years ago when it came out. When it was invented. I mean, that's when it was invented. Go back and try and find it before that. I dare you. It didn't exist. But it says here in verse number 8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Now let's go back up to where we were reading. He talked about the sun and moon being darkened, the stars falling from the sky like a fig tree, the heavens being rolled back as a scroll, and so forth. And it says in verse 5, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof..." So this is talking about, you know, flowing water, rivers, streams, shall be turned into pitch. Now, who knows what pitch is? Pitch is that black... I don't know. Who's ever worked on a residential construction site? Do you ever do any residential electrical? Do a little bit with that? You remember that guy who comes, and I don't know what you call this guy, but he's got this little trailer that he pulls behind his truck, and in the bathrooms, he has the black... hot pitch, and he paints it like with a paintbrush. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and he paints that stuff on there. I don't know what you call that guy, but I don't know. He goes in the bathroom and he's sealing things up or something with like this black pitch and everything. It's this hot, burning black liquid, okay? And he says, and the dust thereof into brimstone. You know, brimstone would be like asphalt. Of course, another, you know, melting, molten rock type of thing. And he says, "And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." Now, what is he talking about here? Look what it says up at the top again. Because I want to stop and go through this with you so you can get the picture here. Look at verse 3. He says, "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted." Are you listening to this? "The mountains shall be melted with their blood." So he says the mountains will be melted with their blood. And then he says how the streams are going to be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Now go down, if you would, and look at verse number 14. It says, "The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate." Now, what is this talking about? A place that's being destroyed by fire, okay? Now, do you understand this? God is bringing this enormous destruction. And he says, after God destroys it, it's going to be like a smoking furnace where for days and weeks after, smoke is going to be ascending up. And he says that it's going to begin to be inhabited by wildlife, like these vultures and owls and everything. And that no human being is going to be able to live there. It's just going to be these wild animals and dragons and owls and that are living there. Does everybody get the picture of what he's saying here? But he's talking about the mountains being melted. You know, that denotes extreme heat, right? And then later on, he's talking about the rivers flowing with kind of like lava. You know, you almost picture like a volcano erupting where there's streams of fire and flowing liquid brimstone. Now, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember, he rained fire and brimstone. And the Bible says this, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah..." This is in the book of Jude. "And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange," meaning queer, you know, "strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So it was like when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was literally like pouring out hellfire. You know, as an example of what hell is like, he said they were set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, there's so much to go into tonight, and I started the sermon late because I was talking about my trip and everything, but this same idea is taught in, and turn to Revelation chapter 18. This same idea is taught in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34 and in Revelation 18 and in Jeremiah 50 and 51, when God talks about the destruction of Babylon. Now, go ahead and turn to Isaiah or Revelation 18, but while you're turning there, in Isaiah 13, I'm just going to skip that for sake of time, but same thing. And then let me turn to Revelation 18, where I told you to turn. In Revelation 18, he's talking about, you know, Babylon being destroyed. You know, after God is pretty much, this is kind of the culmination of God pouring out his wrath in the day of the Lord. And the end of it all, he destroys this great Babylon, whatever Babylon is representing. Now, in Jeremiah 15:51, he says the same thing about it, laying waste, about the owls and the dragons and the cormorants and the satyrs and everything. He lists all those same creatures saying it's never going to be inhabited in Jeremiah 15:51. All the same wording. If you want to, you know, go home and do a little more study, you could read Jeremiah 15:51. And in Revelation 18, he talks about the same thing when he talks about the destruction of Babylon. Now look, if you would, at verse number 8. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, this is Revelation 18:8, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Look at verse 10. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, I'm sorry, let's read verse 9, because verse 9, same thing. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Okay? And then it says, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And watch verse 11, because this is the key in verse number 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And then he begins to list the merchandise. Now, think about this. What nation in this entire world, if God were to destroy that nation, would people weep because nobody buys their merchandise anymore? Well, that's where we're getting the merchandise. China, you know. But who's the one who's buying all the stuff that's made in China? I mean, think about it. Name a country in this world that if it were to be destroyed, people would say, great, who's going to buy all this stuff? You know what I mean? America is by far the biggest consumer in the world. I mean, we buy all, you know, for the nation, I mean, the made in China. And if good night, I was up in Seattle, Washington a week ago. And boy, when you pull into Seattle, who's ever been to Seattle? You know, they have the harbor right there in the city. You know, usually like in L.A., it's kind of separate and it's kind of like more by Long Beach and everything. But good night. Right there in Seattle, there's just thousands of these like boxcars that are going to go on the back of trains and be, and they're all, you know, from China and all these different places. I mean, it's unbelievable. And if you ever go to Long Beach and see the big harbor where all the ships come in, it is an unbelievable sight. How many, just thousands and thousands of ships are bringing so many goods and so much cargo. Now, put yourself in the story here in Revelation 18. Imagine being on one of these ships and pulling into California, you know, pulling into Los Angeles and just seeing the place just smoke ascending up. It's just been torched and burned up and smoke ascending up. And you just say, alas, alas, that great city. For in one hour, so great riches has come to naught. One hour, it's all become nothing. In one hour, and it's just the smoke burning. And it says they stood afar off for fear of her torment. You know, they don't even want to come all the way toward her. They have to turn the ship around because of the burning and the heat. And now, what is this talking about? You know, and this isn't going to happen tomorrow or anything, but this is, I firmly believe it's talking about the United States. You know, and if you get my sermon on Revelation 18, where I went through this in detail, and I go through Jeremiah 50 and 51 and show this, you know, one day God is going to destroy, you know, this country, I believe. And it's amazing because, now you say, well, what does this mean? I always think about this. You know, maybe it's going to be a nuclear bomb. Now, either that or it could just be God pouring out fire and brimstone like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, but I don't think so, because when you read Jeremiah 50 and 51, it talks about an assembly of many other nations coming against this country, come against Babylon, you know, and Babylon, I believe, represents the United States. The country of Babylon, city of Babylon, no longer exists. Okay. But God uses names metaphorically to refer to other places. Like he calls Jerusalem in Revelation 11, Sodom and Egypt. He calls it Hagar. He calls it, you know, Sinai. He calls it these different names. And I believe that the nation he's referring to, the city he's referring to, is the United States, because that's the one who buys all the merchandise. And he says how they've made the whole world drunk with their sorceries and their fornication. And it's true. I mean, the United States is the one who puts out all the movies in the whole world. All the Hollywood, all the smut, all the garbage, all the rock and roll, all the worldly trash. It's put out by America. I mean, America sets the tone for it. And so, one day, I mean, it could be, and if you think about it, it could be a nuclear bomb that is describing. I mean, it could be those kind of weapons that could melt mountains, that could, you know, totally, completely torch a city and level it in a moment. And because he said in 1 hour it's going to be destroyed. One day, 1 hour, it's going to be brought to nothing. And it's going to be melted and the smoke is going to be sending up. And he talks about mountains melting. He talks about a destroying wind. And he talks about fire and brimstone. So whatever the case may be, God's talking about bringing his judgment, fiery judgment. And I honestly believe he's talking about the United States. Because he talked about this country that had been a golden cup in the right hand of the Lord. A nation that God used like no other to send missionaries around the world and to preach the gospel. And yet our country is becoming the most wicked country in the world. Even though we've had the gospel. Even though it's founded on the Bible. Even though it's had all these great churches. We've become more wicked. We've led the way now. Now we're leading the way in homosexuality. We're leading the way in abortion. We lead the way in dope consumption. We lead the way in Hollywood. We lead the way in porno and everything that's wicked and ungodly. And one day God's anger is going to be poured out upon this country. I believe that. But whatever he's talking about, back to Isaiah 34, whatever he's describing, whatever he's talking about, whether he's talking about, you know, God supernaturally pouring out fire and brimstone from heaven, or whether he's talking about other countries, you know, nuking us or shooting missiles at us that would blow us up. And, you know, the nuclear bombs that they have today could literally level a city in minutes. Did you know that? Did you know that the nuclear warheads that the United States has and that Russia has today they're 50 times more powerful than what was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I don't know if you know that. I mean, the bombs that were dropped in World War II, the only nuclear bombs that have actually ever been used in a war, those were in the early days of working on this stuff. In the last 60-some years, they've developed these things, and they've made them far, far more powerful to where they could destroy a city like Los Angeles, a city like San Francisco. I mean, just in a matter of minutes would just be leveled. Just gone. I mean, they don't even know what they'll do because they've never even tested some of these. They're so powerful. Okay, and so what you have to understand, though, whether, you know, you say, well, I don't agree with you, I don't think it's talking about the United States, or I don't think it's talking about that. Whatever it's talking about, God can take great riches and turn them into nothing in an hour. God can turn a powerful nation, powerful armies, a world empire, he can turn it into nothing within a matter of an hour, within one single day. And so that's what he's describing here, destroying a nation. And he talks about all these animals and that, you know, brambles and thorns and just being an uninhabited place where people are not going to be able to live. But he said, look at verse 16. He says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. He's talking about those wild animals that are going to take over in that area. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded and his spirit it hath gathered him. Now look at that first phrase in verse number 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. One time, I had a guy who was working on my pool filter, and he was some kind of a liberal Christian. He went to the First Baptist Church of Tempe, and he said to me, he said, you know what? He said, nowhere does it say in the entire Bible to read the Bible. That's what he said. He said, it never says anywhere to read the Bible. He said, it only says to study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved. Now the word study is only used one time in the whole Bible. It's study to show thyself approved. But he said, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say to read the Bible. We're never commanded to read the Bible. Well, that's wonderful. But what does that say in verse 16? Here's one. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Isn't that a command to read the Bible? But I told him, I said, sure it does. I didn't even know that verse back then. I said, sure it does. I said, look at the book of Matthew. Almost every single chapter, once you get about, you know, several chapters into the book of Matthew, he's saying to the Pharisees, every time he talks to them, have ye not read? How readest thou? Have ye not read in the law? Have ye not read that God in the beginning made them male and female? Have ye not read that the Lord said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Constantly, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, rebuking the Sadducees for not reading the Bible. A man came up to him and asked him a question. His answer to him was, how readest thou? How is your reading? Why are you asking me that? How have you read? What have you read in the Bible? What's the Bible say? You see, God commands us to seek out of the book of the Lord and read. God's command is to read the Bible. Now, in order to read the Bible, you have to know how to read. That's why you got to teach your children how to read as young as possible. Get them reading. Sit down with them and read to your kids. Read the Bible to your kids. Teach them how to read. Don't let them go through life being halfway illiterate. And you know, a lot of people these days, they can get to be a teenager and barely even be able to read because of the way the schools are and the way they're being taught. Don't you say, well, I can't do anything about that. You need to take it upon yourself to teach your kids how to read. Sit them down, teach them how to read, and teach them how to read the Bible, the most important book that there is to read. And so he's saying, seek out of the book of the Lord and read. Read the Bible. Now, he says, no one of these shall fail. None shall wander away. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Joshua said this. When they conquered the whole promised land, he said, not one word has failed. He used this exact word. You remember that at the end of the book of Joshua? He said, everything that God said in the book of Moses, everything he said in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he said, not one word has failed of all God's promises. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. God's word will never fail. God's words will never be lacking. Hey, I believe that this book right here in my hand is God's word. And I don't think I'm missing anything. I don't think anything's lost or left out or, oh, well, part of it's been buried. Part of it's been forgotten. No, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This nation one day will pass away. It'll probably go in a flaming fire, as we just read about, and burning smoke, and be gone in an hour. That's what I believe. But either way, it's going to be gone eventually, one way or the other. This whole world's going to be gone, but the word of our God liveth and abideth forever. And so don't tell me that this Bible is not preserved. God said not one word would fail. God said it's preserved from this generation and forever. And so he's saying here, the problem is, you just need to read it. It's not that it's not there. It's not that you don't have the perfect Word of God in your King James Bible. The problem is that we many times just don't read it. And so he's saying, you need to seek out of the book of the Lord and read. Seek out, he's saying, look for, search in the Bible, he's saying. What do you want to know? You say, oh, I want to know how to raise my kids. You need to seek that out in the Bible and read. Find it in the Bible, right? Oh, how do I succeed at my job? Find it in the Bible. Oh, how do I have a good marriage? Find it in the Bible. How do I win somebody to Christ? Find it in the Bible. It's all in there. And so he's saying you have to seek it out and look and find it in the Bible. And so, yes, there is one command to study, but there are many, many, many commands all through the Bible to read this book. He says in verse 17, and he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, From generation to generation they shall dwell therein. Talking about who? These wild animals. After God's through destroying this nation, he says, it's just going to be inhabited by wild animals. It's not even going to be fit for a human being to live there. He said, for years the smoke will still be ascending. For years the pitch and the brimstone will be there and the remnants of the destruction. What kind of destruction is it going to be when God destroys Babylon, the great city that has enchanted the world with her fornication and filth and sorcery and ungodliness and false religion? What's it going to be? Is it going to be a volcano that's going to erupt? Is it going to be some kind of a great earthquake? Is it going to be God pouring out fire and brimstone? Is it going to be a nuclear bomb from some other nation that God brings? Because many times God uses another nation to judge his people. Who knows? I say it's probably going to be another nation destroying this country. But the bottom line is, one day it's all going to be gone. Your car is going to be gone. Your house is going to be gone. But this book will still be there. And the he that doeth, not only will God's word abide forever, but the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Lord abideth forever. And so, try to focus on the things that really matter in life. Right? I mean, so what about some of the things that we spend so much time and energy on? We worry so much about money, jobs, houses, cars, and you know, some of those things are necessary to get through life. You gotta have your car, you gotta have your house, you gotta have your job. But you know what? Why don't you really stay focused on the things that really matter in this life? You know, one thing that I thank God for was that when I went to Norway, when I got there, a blizzard came and knocked out the phone lines and the internet for 3 days. And so I had no, because otherwise, you know what? Every night I would have got on the email and I would have had all these business emails. You know what I mean? I would have had all these jobs and work orders and I would have been trying to solve problems and get everything straight and thinking about it. But you know what? It was great to just not think about work, not think about business. Now, and you know, obviously I have to think about those things. I have to make a living and pay my bills. But it was great to just be focused on just soul winning. Just day and night, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Over there just knocking doors all day, preaching, soul winning. It was just great to just not worry about that stuff. And you know, when I got back, everything was fine. You know, everybody made good, my wife made good decisions, my sister made good decisions, and everybody kind of helped me out, covered for me. And it was a relief to finally, you know, they fixed the phone lines on Monday and fixed the internet and everything. I figured out was everything going and everything was fine without me, you know. And then, you know, the church fell apart when I was gone. No, you know, it was fine, right? Everything went okay, right? Everything, right? Why is everybody hesitating? No, I'm just kidding. Everything was fine. But the point is, it was great. Let me ask the visitor. He'll tell the truth. Is everything cool on Sunday?
Yeah.
All right, good. All right. So, hey, the point is that it was just great to just spend 4 days of just only focusing on what really matters. You know, winning people to Christ, the Bible. It was just a blessing. And, you know, I'm back. You know, I'm back into business world. I'm back into millions of phone calls, cell phone, paperwork. But you know what? I'm not going to let that consume my life. You know what I mean? I'm not going to let that become my life, work, money, job. You got to learn to just put that stuff on the back burner and say, hey, my life's spinning out of control. My finances are out of control. My whole life's falling apart. Hey, let's go soul winning for a couple hours and forget the whole thing. Right? Just forget the whole thing. Just nuts to it. Let's go soul winning for a couple hours, and then we'll pick up the pieces later. You know what I mean? But that's the way you got to live. That's the way I live. I mean, there are times when things are spinning out of control in my life so bad. But on Sunday, and other times, if I'm going soul winning during the week, sometimes you got to just let it all just fall apart and just go soul winning. Because you know what? It's really not all the things that I'm so hung up about right now, and these work emergencies and stuff. One day, they're not even going to matter. You know that's right. I mean, you know that one day in heaven, it's just not going to matter at all. I'm not even going to care. And so focus on what's important. You know what's important? Getting the gospel out to the world. And you know where it starts is right here, every door in Phoenix, Arizona. And man, we've been doing a great job in this church. I think this is the greatest church that there is. The most percentage of people in this church go soul winning. There's more hours of soul winning per capita in this church. I don't think there's another church in the world that has as many hours on the streets for how many people. I mean, if you were to take the man hours per person who comes to this church, I don't think there's any like it. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. I'd love to go to that church and see the church that has more soul winning per capita than this church right here. But you know what? We need to stay focused on that. Let's keep that going. And let's push it even harder. I'm glad to be back to the land of people want to listen to the gospel. You know what I mean? And so I don't want to get lazy. I want to go out and do it and knock these doors and win people. And you know what? Someday, by knocking these doors, we will get the gospel around the world. Because there are people in this city that are all from all different places in the world, and they know people who know people. And if we can knock all these doors, let's tear it up this week. Let's realize what's important, what matters. Put some of the things of this world on the back burner sometimes, and let's go out and just really go nuts with soul winning. Let's be on fire for God. Bible preaching, singing. Let's think about the things that matter in this life. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for bringing me back safely and for blessing our church so much while I was